Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We continue our study through this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we conclude chapter 4 today. Two verses, but a whole lot of wonderful truth for us. Ephesians 4, follow with me as I read verses 31 and 32. This is the word of the living God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Susanna caught her husband Stephen with another woman. After months of counseling and tears and lots of repentance, they continue to work at restoring their relationship, but something still does not seem to be right. She's often angry at him. She quarrels with him. She finds herself being bitter at him, sometimes even shouting at him. She's often frustrated, and she's critical and judgmental and even at times quite harsh toward him. Finally, a friend, a good friend, a church friend, came to her and pressed her on this issue, on her sinful responses toward her husband, and she blurted out, "I have forgiven him. Will you stop accusing me? I have forgiven him, but I will never forget what he and others have done to me." Is there any help? Is there any hope for a situation like that? And then there's Bobby and Jasmine. They have a teenage daughter, and she got pregnant at the age of 16. She went to the local public high school and has kind of been aloof. Very isolated, very uninvolved. This young girl's been kind of sporadic in her church attendance with her family. And then another family in the church gets wind of what has happened and begins telling others in the congregation what has happened and really kind of begins to slander this family, speaking ill of the home life. Rumors begin to spread. And accusations begin to spread that Bobby is not leading his home life well. And now the church begins to suspect that there are bigger, there are more significant issues within the marriage of Bobby and Jasmine. Soon enough, the whole church is aware of the daughter's pregnancy, while also presuming that there are significant family, marital, relational bombs that are going off within the home. Is there any help? Is there any hope? Or consider Bethany. One day on a Sunday morning, a longtime church member, she walked into her church early on a Sunday morning as she was going to prepare the donuts and coffees for the visitors at their worship service. While walking down one of the hallways in the building, she sees one of the shepherd elders, and she waved at him, but it did not seem as though he acknowledged her at all. She perceived that he was giving her the cold shoulder. He didn't notice her. He didn't wave back at her. He didn't even look at her. He didn't smile at her, and she began to wonder, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? The next Sunday, when this shepherd elder stepped to the pulpit to preach, she was very critical of his sermon. She was very negative about his leadership. Her heart grew bitter toward him and toward his family. She became angry in her heart, kind of this internal festering resentment toward him. And then she began to slander him and speak maliciously about his character to other people in the church by exaggerating his faults, by talking about how he doesn't shepherd the church and reach out and counsel and be available and do all that the church wants him to do. Well, it didn't take long for there to be a great division and rift in that church because of the slanderous speech that spread. Is there any help? Is there any hope for a situation like that? Or the relationship that seems to frequently have friction or anger or shouting in the house? Bitterness is birthed, pain permeates, slander has seeped in, critical attitudes have conceived, and it contaminates the whole relationship. And you might wonder, is there any help for this? Is there any hope in this? You know, in all of the scenarios that I imagined and painted right here, I want you to know that our text today directly applies to every one of them. Directly applies to every one of them. This is biblical counseling aimed at the heart, through the Word, by the Spirit, with prayer and with patience and with persistent effort. There is great change that can happen. For the glory of God, there is great repentance that can occur. There is great restoration that can happen within the people of God in all these situations. Church family, praise God for His Word. Praise God for His sufficient truth. Praise God that we have a God who made the heart. He knows the heart. He diagnoses the heart. And He gives us the perfect remedy, the way that we can honor Him and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Church congregation, whatever situation you might be in, you and I can all apply and implement verses 31 and 32 in our life. We are all there. There's not a one of us in this room that can read these verses and say, that doesn't apply to me. But what a great God, that God gives the help that we need. That God gives the needed and the sufficient plan for true biblical change. I feel like saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Whether it's marital conflict, whether it's a parent-child conflict, church congregation conflict, interpersonal conflict on a leadership team, or conflict between a couple of brothers in the faith, these verses in Ephesians 4 are not only helpful, they are critical. They are not only relevant, they are significant for us. They're not only mind-informing, but they are heart-transforming. Is there hope? Is there help? Is there a way that God can show us our heart and give us the pattern for change? And yes, there is. Maybe to take the context of Ephesians 4 and phrase it like this. How does the church live in unity? How does the church live in harmony? How does the church live in peace? How do believers come together and live in peace? Is it possible? And I want to tell you today that it is possible. It is. Now, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, from this passage tonight, we see the clear imperative from God, the clear imperative to put off sinful responses and to put on godly responses. And that's the pattern that we've been seeing for a number of weeks, all the way from verses 17 to 24, put off sinful habits, put in God's word and put on godly habits. Put off, put in, put on. That's the habit, that's the pattern that we've been seeing. And Paul, in verses 25 and following, has been given the examples. Whether it is about work, or stealing, or speech, or truthfulness, or anger, whatever the situation might be, put off the sinful habit and put on godly habit. Here we come to the summary. It's the summary of the chapter. It's the summary of the whole section. Put off sinful responses and put on godly responses. Now, as we begin, I want you to look carefully with me at verse 32. Because this is very helpful for our study. Notice carefully the words, be kind to who? Be kind to who? One another. We are dealing with local church involvement between believers here. Be kind to one another, middle of verse 32, forgiving who? Each other. So this is about believers. This is about interpersonal conflict between believers. We're not talking about the terrorist or the liar out there or the bank robber and forgiving them or dealing with the world. Paul's going to deal with that next time in chapter 5. Right here, Paul is dealing and focusing on interpersonal conflict in the body of Christ. How do we live? How do we put off sinful responses and put on godly responses? So, in other words, you got to be involved in a local church to do this. We need the local church context to understand this. It's about relationships with the brethren. So what I want to do tonight to help you, it's just very simple, very clear, is in verse 31, I want to show you this first heading to put off sinful responses. Very simply, put off sinful responses. And then when we come to verse 32, I'm going to show you that we need to put on godly kindnesses. Okay? Put off sinful responses and put on godly kindnesses. It comes right from the text. We're going to look at it. We're going to understand it. And I trust that by the power of God, your heart will be taught. My heart will be taught. We will be equipped. We will be refreshed. And we will see our God in all of his glory. But let's begin with verse 31, which is the next verse in our study. Verse 31, put off sinful responses. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Just a couple of simple hermeneutical observations, interpretive observations. First of all, notice the command. Let it be put away. It's a command. It's an imperative. This is not optional. This is not for God to, for us to weigh whether it's convenient. This is a command from God. But second, notice the comprehensiveness. Let all bitterness and all malice. The comprehensiveness. Put all of this away. Third, notice all the corruptions. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. The corruptions, we're going to look at those one by one. Not just the command, the comprehensiveness, the corruption, but one more, get this, you got to get it, the capability. You're capable of doing this. You can do this if you are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 is after Ephesians 1. If God has saved you, if Christ has redeemed you, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you're a transformed person, you're made new, you're made alive, you can do this. Christian, let me remind you that God called you to himself, that God converted you by his grace, that God changed you by his power, that God conforms you to his Son, that God indwells you by his Spirit, and that God is purifying you day by day by day in your life. Christian, everything that I'm going to say here for the rest of the time, I want you to hear it. It might seem so radical and so hard and so impossible, but take your eyes off of yourself and put them on the power of God, because you're able to do it. Not by your own mustering up of power by yourself, but because you are made new in Christ. What we have in verse 31 and 32 is relational, interpersonal counseling gold from the Lord. This is gold. These are gems from the Lord. So put off sinful responses. You say, Jeff, like what? Look at verse 31. Let's just go through them one by one, and let me help you understand them. Number one, bitterness. Now, look in your Bible yet again at verse 31. Let all bitterness. The Greek word bitterness means animosity. It means harshness. It means being bitter in your heart toward another person. It's being resentful or being dissatisfied and holding a grudge. It's what we read in Hebrews 12, verse 15, about this hard-heartedness that harbors resentment over the past. Let there be no root of bitterness that springs up within you, causing trouble, the author says. James 3, verse 14, calls it bitter jealousy. Colossians 3, 19 specifically gives the command to us husbands, saying, husbands, do not be embittered towards your wives. It's a callous heart that harbors, it retains, it will not let go of a past hurt. It will not let go of a past disappointment. Christian, think about this. Where in your life do you need to hear these words afresh from the Lord? Let all bitterness be put away from you. Where in your life? Where in your heart? Where in your mind are you resentful? Are you bitter? Are you dissatisfied? Are you holding on to the past and bearing a grudge? Paul says, let all bitterness. Number two, let all wrath. The word wrath refers to a passionate outburst. This is the person who just blows up. Here's the person who blows up outwardly with loud anger. The same word is found in Galatians 5 as the person characteristic of the deeds of the flesh. When he practices those things, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. Psalm 37, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Proverbs 27, 4, wrath is fierce. In the future 7-year tribulation period, the devil will cause great trouble. He will cause great wrath because he knows he has only a short time. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, you know this wrath. Saul rose up in wrathful anger and he blew up at his son Jonathan and he tried to spear him to the wall. You son of a perverse woman. Same word. Blowing up in an angry rage. It's like Proverbs 12, verse 16. This fool's anger is known at once. Let all bitterness and wrath, loud anger blowing up. Somebody might say, you know, I don't do that. Maybe I used to do that, but not anymore. Paul understands that because look at verse 31. The third word is the word anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And the word for anger here is not a loud outburst. That's not what it is. Here the word is a lingering, settled, internal slow burn. I'm frustrated, I'll often say. Well, that's just a kind way of saying I'm sinning in this form of anger. It's an internal slow burn. This is Esther chapter 5, when Haman was filled with this kind of internal seething anger when Mordecai would not bow down to him. It's the same word in James 1:19. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to this kind of anger. Because this kind of slow internal anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Interestingly, the same word is found in 1 Timothy 2, context of the local church, when men are to lead the congregation in praying for the church, and then Paul says they are to do it without this kind of anger. So when you're leading in prayer, Paul says, don't let there be this kind of internal anger and dissension that is found. Paul is saying, church congregation, you're made new. You can put off all bitterness and wrath and anger. Fourth, next, clamor. Do you see it here in verse 31? What an interesting word, clamor. The word just means shouting. It means shouting, quarreling, yelling in a furious rage, shouting like in a fight. It's like in Acts 19, in the city of Ephesus, when the people were shouting this and that in the theater, and they were filled with rage because they feared that their goddess Artemis was being threatened of her glory, and they were filled with a rage and shouting. Sadly, this is the word that sometimes describes some church meetings. Disappointingly so. Loud yelling and shouting. This, in this political season in which we live, is often what you see on social media, at rallies and protests in different places. The yelling and the screaming. Paul's like, Christian, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away. And next, he's not done. Look at next, verse 31. With all slander. Slander. The word in the Greek is blasphemy. It means to revile somebody. It means to disrespect someone. It's speaking words that defame a person's character. It's emblematic of the false teacher who slanders, 1 Timothy 6. In the last days, men will be lovers of self, and they will be slanderers, 2 Timothy 3. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, this is what the false believers do to the saints. They slander you. I wonder if that's why Solomon said in Proverbs 10:18, the one who spreads slander is a fool. In Mark 7, Jesus said, all slander comes from the heart. It comes from within. And Peter says to the believers in 1 Peter 2:1, we are to put aside all slander. So, Christian, we are to put off, we are to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, away from you. And then Paul adds one more mark, and it's that word malice. Malice. Interesting word. It's a word that means a mean-spirited attitude. Just a bad attitude. A vicious, a mean-spirited attitude. Let it be put away from you. Now, Christian, we've gone through these. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, slander, malice. If we put these things off, that would solve all marriage conflict. that would just completely remove all church conflict. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, notice the verb command, be put away from you. Do you see the phrase "from you"? It's actually a little phrase that means "let it be separated far from you." Paul is saying, Christian, these things should be separated far from you. Or like one commentator put it, they should be swept away from you. Sweep it outside the front door. Cast it away. Throw these vices away. Remove them. Part with them in your life. Don't tolerate these at all. Christian, made new by the grace of God, converted by the working of the Holy Spirit, adopted as a child of God, secure in your position as a justified saint, counted righteous in Christ, what do you need to put off? As you hear this, is there bitterness in your heart? Is there the loud wrath or the slow internal burn of anger? Is there the clamor, just this loud yelling and quarreling back and forth, or slandering, speaking about others? Or malice? Ill or malicious attitudes toward one another. Oh, Christian, what do you need to put off? Praise be to the Lord that we serve a God of grace, and that we can come to God as our Heavenly Father, and we can unburden ourselves with His great mercy. We can crawl into the lap of God in prayer, as Calvin put it. And you can confess your sin. And you can say, God, these need to be put away from me. They need to be removed far from my heart, far from my life. Put off sinful responses. If you're honest, we can look at this and say, here are the places where I need to grow. God, by the power of your Spirit, help me to put these off. But you know, God does not just say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Our loving God who saved us, yes, he tells us to put off sinful responses, but now in verse 32, oh, what a glorious verse. Now, second in your outline, Paul is going to say, you need to put on godly kindnesses. You need to put on godly kindnesses. Look, anybody can put off a bad habit, but Christians are those who replace bad habits with godly virtues. That's what makes biblical change so remarkable by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can put off sin and we can replace it with godliness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put far away from you, along with all malice. But now, church family, look at verse 32. But be kind to one another. There's the one another. And the way Paul is writing, he actually takes the phrase "one another" and he puts it in the front of the verse, because he wants you to know, in the context of the church, everything that he's going to say particularly applies to the body of Christ. But be to one another kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. So we're dealing with local church involvement with believers in the body of Christ. Put on godly kindnesses. And there are three. Number one, kindness. Number two, tenderheartedness. And then number three, forgiveness. Let's look at them together. We should put off the vices from verse 31. Now we put on, number one, kindness. What a fascinating word. The Greek word means to be useful. To be useful. It means to be benevolent to others or to be beneficial to others. This is a word that occurs all over the Bible. Guess what? Referring to God. Referring to God. It's an attribute that God possesses and that God displays to his creation, especially his covenant people, like Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all. Here's the word. He's good. He's kind. He's useful. He's benevolent to all. The same word is found in 1 Peter 2 in verse 3. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. That's the same word that we right here are called to be kind. It's the same word found in 2 Timothy 2 verse 14. Referring to believers who are not to be quarreling about words. Because that is, here's the word, useful for nothing. It's beneficial for nothing to quarrel. So the word means beneficial. It means to be useful. It means to be kind. It's the word found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Beneficial. Useful. Helpful to others. Instead of being bitter, wrathful, angry, clamoring, slandering, instead of all of that, Paul says, let's be kind. Let's be useful. Let's be beneficial. Let's be helpful to one another. Second, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. The text in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. It probably deserves a book to try to define this word. Because the Greek language for this word refers to internal feelings of compassion. It refers to heart, emotions, and affection of love toward one another. I think the best definition is Luke 15 of the prodigal son's father who saw the son running and what happened? The father felt compassion for him. Here's the word. And what did he do? He ran and he embraced his son. Philippians 1 verse 8, Jesus has this tender love for us. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the crowds and he felt a heart compassion for the lost. For they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1, at the end of the verse, if there's any affection that God has given to you, which there is, we've received God's affection. Paul says, live it out. Live it out. You've received it from God. You've received the tenderness of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the feelings of affection from God. Did you hear that? You've received that from God. So now live it out toward one another. But there's a third word, not just be kind. Second of all, having tenderness. But third, forgiveness. Because verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other in the church, in the body, as the people of God. Forgiveness, the promise of pardon. It's like the story in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 of the servant who owed 10,000 talents, which would be like an astronomical amount. It'd be an unpayable, an impossible debt to pay. And he pleaded for mercy from his master. And the text says, the master felt compassion. The master released him and forgave him the debt. That's what it is. Compassion. Release, and the promise of pardon. Compassion, release, and the promise of pardon. Paul says, in the church, with one another, we need to be forgiving each other. That's what should mark us. We ought to be a forgiving people, not a bitter people. We ought to be a forgiving people, not a slandering people. We ought to be a tender people, not a wrathful people. We ought to be a kind people, not an angry, wrathful people. When you forgive, it's like you're stamping paid in full across the wrong. Paid in full. It cancels the debt. It blots out the record. You cannot hold that offense against the person ever again. Ever again. That's forgiveness. It cancels the debt in full. Do you hear what Paul is saying here to the church? This is the context of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. This is how we are to live with one another in the context of the church. Put off the sins and put on the godly kindnesses. But there's not a period here. The verse doesn't end right here. Do you see verse 32? And we have a good bit of time to flesh this out. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, comma, just as, oh, I love that, in the same way that God in Christ also has forgiven you. What's the reason that we ought to live this way as the people of God? What's the standard? What's the measure? What's the example? How do I live this way? Answer, look at how God treated you. Think about how God has treated you. Nehemiah 9:17, you are a forgiving God. Psalm 86, verse 5, David said, God, I love this, is ready to forgive. So you say, okay, Jeff, you're telling me that I need to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven me. So Jeff, how has God forgiven me? How has God forgiven us? Turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you how God forgives you. Let me show you how God forgives you. Christian, this is the heart of the gospel. Oh, listen up, because if you've been hearing everything thus far thinking, ah, that's so hard. Oh, it's so impossible. You have that situation in your mind right now and you think, can I really do that? Eyes off of self right now and put them on God. Look at what God has done for you. How did God forgive you? Well, look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Okay, how does God forgive you? Number one, God forgives you in Christ. See it in verse 7? In him, in Christ. All of God's forgiveness, listen carefully, is dependent upon you being united to Jesus Christ. If God has united you to Christ, if God has saved you, if God has brought you into an eternal union with God the Son, oh friend, you're forgiven in him. Number two, God forgives you positionally. Not just in Christ, but now positionally. Look at verse 7. In him, look at the verb, we have. Do you see that in your Bible? It doesn't say we might have. It doesn't say if we're really good, then we will achieve. It doesn't say that we once had or we hope or wish to have. No, there's the position, we have it. Christian, you have forgiveness. You are positionally forgiven by God in Christ. Third, God forgives you redemptively. He forgives you redemptively. Well, how does he forgive you? Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Oh, redemption. You're forgiven because he has saved you through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. He redeemed you. He bought you. He purchased you. He rescued you. God forgives you in Christ. He forgives you positionally. He forgives you redemptively. Fourth, he forgives you, this is so cool, promising your pardon. Promising your pardon. Look at verse 7 again of Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Oh, what a promise that you are forgiven all of your trespasses. You're released from the penalty. The debt is paid. Paid in full. He promises your pardon. Fifth, God forgives you completely. 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 Look again at verse 7. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He forgives by his grace. Listen to this. All of your trespasses. Your trespasses. The vile iniquities that you have committed, the blasphemies of your life, the sins that you've committed, and the things that you have omitted that you should have done. We have not obeyed God as we ought. We have sinned against God, and he forgives us completely. Completely. Well, how does he do that? Sixth, he forgives you abundantly according to the riches of his grace. Oh, the riches. Do you hear the word riches there? God has a storehouse of grace that is greater than all of your sin. You can swim in the ocean of God's grace and you'll never reach the end of it. Oh, God forgives you abundantly according to the enormity of his grace, the wealth of his grace, the lavishness of his grace. You wouldn't be saved if it were not for God's grace. And seventh, God forgives you graciously. Graciously. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Okay, Christian, do you get the point here of how you're forgiven by God in Christ? Do you get the point of how rich and how full and how glorious and how wonderful and complete the forgiveness of God is toward you? So, Christian, God forgives you daily. God forgives you deliberately. God forgives you immediately. God forgives you fully. God forgives you repeatedly. God forgives you lavishly. God forgives you joyfully. You could give me more, right? God forgives us so many lavish ways. Again, just to press this point home even more, forgiveness comes through the blood of Christ. Matthew 26. Forgiveness comes to wretched sinners when they repent. Mark 1 verse 4. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiveness. Acts 10:43. We are truly forgiven by God. And when that happens, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:18. If we as God's people confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous and he will forgive us. 1 John 1:7 and 1:9. True forgiveness gives blessedness and joy. Psalm 32 verse 1. We must preach forgiveness of sins and we must proclaim it to all nations. Luke 24 verse 47. All of your sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:13. What good news. That's good news, isn't it? Okay, yeah, good news. I belabor that to say this. All who are forgiven must be forgiving. All who are forgiven must be forgiving. We must be. As a forgiven child of God, you must forgive. You must have the attitudinal forgiveness toward other people, always with a willing spirit and with an eagerness to forgive. Always. So what if there's conflict and somebody sinned against you? And it's easy in our sinful, fleshly nature as unglorified people to be bitter, to hold a grudge, to be angry, to want to retaliate. When somebody confesses and they repent of that sin, oh, church member, listen to this. We must be eager and willing always to forgive graciously, to forgive lavishly, to forgive immediately, to forgive, listen to this, repeatedly. And joyfully, joyfully from the heart. The Bible, just a little footnote, never talks about apologizing. You know, we live in a society, a culture that kind of says, I'm sorry, go apologize. The Bible tells us that when we sin, we must own it and repent of it and ask for forgiveness. To apologize, literally according to the Greek word, means to give a defense for something. So don't do that. When you forgive one another, according to Ephesians chapter 4, when you forgive one another, you are making a promise of pardon. And don't miss this, there are three promises in biblical forgiveness. Don't miss it because this will revolutionize all relationships. When you forgive someone, you're saying, I will not bring it up to others. Second of all, you're saying, I will not bring it up to you again. And third, I will not dwell on it myself and rehearse it in my own mind over and over and over again. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is actively choosing to pardon someone. God doesn't forget our sins. He knows everything. He actively chooses to not hold our sins against us any longer. Hebrews 10. What a great God. What a glorious God. So when we forgive one another in the context of the church, we are making the promise of pardon, not to bring it up to others, not to bring it up to you, and I will not dwell on it myself. This is so important. I love reading about missions. This week, I came across this story of a group of missionaries and believers that gathered together in Papua New Guinea. They were gathered together on the Lord's Day to worship and to observe the Lord's Supper. When they sat down, there was a man who entered the back of the room, and one of the young believers right there began to tremble visibly. Visibly shook. He trembled. He was alarmed. And one of the missionaries leaned over to that young believer and he said, "What? What's wrong? What troubled you?" Listen, that young believer said, "That man, that's him. That's him. That man killed my father and ate him. But he's converted. He's a child of God. He's forgiven. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. The man said, I will not be bitter. And I will not be angry, for he is washed in the same precious blood as I am. Who does that? How do you respond that way? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Who does that? Does the world know anything of this? I know who does this. God does this. The Lord is kind. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus felt compassion for the crowds. Jesus saw the very sinful, adulterous prostitute woman in Luke 7. And Jesus said, daughter, your sins are forgiven. He said, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. If that is how God treats us. Oh, Christian, saved by the grace of God, transformed by the mercy of God, the Spirit of the living God living inside you. Let me say it again. You can do this. There's no pain too great. There's no hurt too deep. There's no offense too severe. There's no pain too awful. There's no deed too harsh that you can't choose to forgive. Christian, you can and you must always be eager and willing to forgive and lavish in giving forgiveness in the body of Christ when that sinner has repented and he's asked for it to forgive. All who are forgiven are forgiving. I still wonder if there's somebody here where you think, yeah, I can't do that. I can't do that. Maybe verse 31 so defines your life that, friend, maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe verse 31 so describes you, it so defines you that it's not the characteristic of a spirit-filled life, but the deeds of the flesh that is dominating you. Oh, friend, if that's you tonight, if that is you tonight, when you're honest with God and the Spirit of God bringing His Word deep into your heart and you say, verse 31 is me right now. I know where you can go to have all of your sin washed away. There's a fountain filled with the cleansing blood of Christ shed at Calvary's cross, and all of your sins can be washed whiter than snow, and you can be made white, clean, righteous, forgiven in the blood of Christ. But maybe, child of God, you say, you know what, verse 31, as given to believers, yes, there are times in my life when I sin in this way, and oh God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to put these things off. Take your Bible and just turn a page or two back to Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19. Paul is praying, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And Paul wants you to know, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward you who believe. Do you hear that? Oh, that's so good. Turn to chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, listen to this. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Praise the Lord. Look at chapter 3. Paul prays again in chapter 3. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and that you might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. And if you think that still isn't enough, look at Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. Within us. What a great God. So, Christian, you can put off these sinful deeds. You can put on the godly kindnesses. You can. You can do it. Christian, the Bible says that you are to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I want to close with a story. And I want you to hear this. And the story, if you want to just listen, you can. Or if you want to follow with me, you can in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus, in the context of discipline of a brother, Peter is going to come to Jesus and say, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He kind of thought that was lavish. Jesus said, I say to you, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He's not saying 490. He's saying, you ought to forgive and keep no record of wrongs. Listen to this story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since the slave did not have the means to repay it, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, and he prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. He couldn't do that. But the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a couple days' wages. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summarizing him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Jesus said, "My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What a story. Not much more needs to be said. Church family, put off sinful responses and put on godly kindnesses. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the word that you have given, so clear, so relevant, so needed. Oh, how we thank you for the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ. How we worship and praise you, for you are good. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for transforming us. Help us to put off the sinful deeds and to put on godly kindnesses. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. What a wonderful time in God's word. Our brother